We are going to be continuing our series this morning on stories with a point. These are the parables of Jesus, right? And a parable is a fancy church word that's literally just means just that, a story with a point, right? We call them parables. We use this word. It's really the only place that word is used. And it's just Jesus telling a story that makes a point, right? Like that's what it is. It's not just a story for story's sake. It's not a story so we can hear his own voice. He's a storyteller and he's using a story to make a point. And it's such a, Jesus was so good at this. This was such a part of the Jewish culture in the day. It still is to a degree today, but especially in Jesus's day, teachers just taught through story all the time. And Jesus used this way of teaching over and over and over again. I've asked this a couple of times for this series. How many of you know somebody who is an awesome storyteller? Like when they tell a story, you get the details, you understand what they're trying to say at the end, right? Like they tell a story and you get there and you get it. Like you know some storytellers like that, right? Like how many of you again know the other type of storyteller that like starts to tell a story and before they get done talking, they've like branched into 18 different stories and they no longer remember what the story they were trying to say at the beginning was. How many of you know a storyteller like that, right? So it's so funny. Like everybody tells stories, just some people are better at it than others, right? And that's okay. Like I love listening to the rambling storytellers and I like trying to remember what the first story was because inevitably they're going to get stuck and they're going to be like, what was I trying to say? And if I can remember, like then I can hear the end of the story. That's such a fun thing. But Jesus told so many stories and he used stories to sometimes tell really difficult truths. We talked about one of those last week, right? A story that Jesus used to give us a really hard lesson. It's difficult. We talked about forgiveness last week and how it's necessary for a Christian to do. And he used some stories to just try and help people understand. Most of the people that Jesus talked to were highly uneducated, right? Most of the people that Jesus would have been talking to would not have been able to read, right? Like that's just a reality of the day, right? Most of the people that he talked to would have been illiterate. They could not have picked up a Bible and read it the way that we can today, right? Most of the people were that way. So Jesus is giving them something that they can take home and they can remember. And they don't have, you know, it's a simple way to tell a story. We remember stories. And so it's a simple way to go home and be able to remember what he said. Even if the truth is very deep, it's a simple way to communicate it. And so he was so good at that. And we're going to continue on in that today. We're going to talk about this story today. And we're going to start in Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 is where I'm going to start. And I want to kind of read through this parable, and then we're going to take a second and talk about it. But I'm just going to read all the way through Matthew chapter 20 in verse 1, and we're going to read through 16. Man, I am struggling. That smoke this morning is just killing my voice. Sorry, probably going to need more of this than normal today. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work in the vineyard at noon, and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again and saw some more people standing around. He asked them, "Why haven't you been working today?" They replied, "Because no one hired us." The landowner told them, "Then go out and join the others in my vineyard." That evening, he told the foreman to call workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more, but they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner, "Those people who worked only 1 hour, and yet you paid them just as much as you paid us who worked all day in the scorching heat." He answered one of them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I'm kind to others? So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last." That's a fun story, right? How many of you get it exactly? You know exactly what Jesus was saying right now. It's just, that's everything just came to be, right? Like, it can be difficult, because I didn't give you any context for this story whatsoever, to understand what Jesus is saying. And honestly, when you read people talk about this story, you will read them misread all kinds of things into this story. How many of you have ever heard somebody talk about how Jesus was talking about salvation and we're all saved the same, no matter how, you know, when it came, no matter what, that is not what Jesus is teaching. How many of you have had to work for your salvation? No hand should be in the air, because do we work for our salvation? No, the Bible says that we are saved by grace alone, through faith, right? Like we don't work to earn our salvation. How many of you have heard it talk about, like, this is God's reward? We work and God's gonna reward us based on what he wants, right? Like, this is God's rewards. Can I tell you again that that is not what this story is teaching? 1 Corinthians 3:8 says, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So we don't work for salvation. We will work for a reward, and we will earn a reward based on work. Not the reward of salvation, a reward in heaven someday, right? Okay, so this isn't some flat wage kind of thing. So if it's not one of those things, what is Jesus actually trying to teach us with this story? What is it that he wants us to get and grab and bury in our hearts and make sure that we get? We'll find that answer if you look just a little bit ahead of this, okay? In Matthew chapter 19 is where we're gonna look. Now, I want you to know, if you look ahead of this, there's probably a heading in your Bible that says something like the rich young ruler or the rich ruler, right? Like, if you look up ahead of this, there's a rich ruler, something in there, there's gonna be a heading in your Bible, most likely, unless your Bible doesn't have headings, that it's gonna talk about something like that. And how does that story go? This person comes to Jesus and is like, what do I have to do to be saved? And Jesus is like, sell everything, and they can't do that. Like, all of this stuff begins to happen with this rich ruler, and we see all this stuff happen. And then Peter asks this question, and it's very important. As he gets into this question, Peter says to him in verse 27, we're giving up everything to follow you. What will we get? That's an interesting question, right? Like, as you look at this question, that's a really, really interesting question. Why do you look at that and think, man, that's a strange thing for Peter to ask? You guys are so chatty today. Why is that a weird question for Peter to ask? What will we get? Eternal salvation, what do we have to get? All of these things that come in, I didn't hear the whole thing. Andrew, can you tell me again, say again?
So they gave up worldly things, but yet to receive eternal salvation.
Right, so they gave up lots of worldly things, for sure. For eternal salvation. And Peter is really, really doing a disciple-y thing right here. One time I would like you to try and read through the Gospels and just see how many times the disciples asked Jesus about position, authority, or getting stuff, right? Like, the disciples were just people, right? Like, they weren't superheroes. They weren't these amazing people of faith at the beginning of their story. Listen, they turned their hearts to Jesus and God used them to do miraculous things down the line. I'm not trying to to come against any of that whatsoever, but they're just guys. They're just regular dudes, and they gave up a lot of worldly things to follow Jesus. They walked away from careers. They walked away from, like, Peter, we know, at least at this time, was married, right? He didn't, like, abandon his wife, but he had to go travel around, and so he didn't get to spend as much time with her as he did before, right? Like, all of the things that these guys gave up, and so they're constantly asking Jesus, who's going to be most important? What am I going to get out of this? What's the structure of authority going to be in heaven? Because that's the thing that a lot of us are concerned about. Right? When you get a new job, do you care a little bit about the structure of authority and who you need to talk to about what? How about your wages? All of those kind of things. Like, these are very earthly things to be concerned about, and they tried to apply these earthly things into heavenly things all the time. All the time. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to say that they're not, like, they didn't become great Christians and great leaders. I'm just trying to say they started just like us with a lot of questions. Doing some really dumb stuff sometimes. Anybody else? Maybe it's just me. I relate to when the disciples do dumb stuff. And we see them slowly start to get it through time. But Peter especially, right? Like, Peter had maybe the most documented case of foot and mouth disease of all time. Right? Like, this guy says stuff before he thinks all the time, right? And so Jesus just gets done talking to this ruler, right? Like, he gets done talking to this rich young man, and he says, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions. But when this man heard this, he goes away sad, for he had many possessions. And Jesus tells his disciples in verse 23, right? I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20, right? Then you see in verse 25, the disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved? They asked. And Jesus says, humanly speaking, it's impossible. But with God, everything is impossible. And rather than Peter being like, wow, Jesus, that is really intense. Can we pray for this guy that he would hear, you know, the heart of Jesus and his heart would be turned? Or maybe looking at Jesus and being like, wow, that's a really hard truth. What in my life do I need to worry about? What in my life is keeping me from really giving my whole heart to you? Peter looks at Jesus and is like, but what do I get? What's in it for me? Right? Like, that's what he asked. This is Peter. Like, that Peter. The Peter. The one that Catholics say is the first pope. Right? Like that Peter, one of the inner three. What do I get out of this? That's his first question. Verse 28, Jesus replied, I assure you that when the world is made new and the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne, you who have been my followers will also sit on 12 thrones judging the tribes of Israel. And everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. But many who are greatest now will be least important then. And those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. Jesus hears the question that Peter's asking. And he hears the heart behind what Peter's asking. And he offers some encouragement to these disciples and says that you will be rewarded in heaven. Right? Does he mention any reward monetarily whatsoever on earth? No. But he does say you will be rewarded in heaven. But then is the verse where we start to see it. But many who are the greatest now will be least important then. And those who seem least important now will be greatest then. Jesus says, you're not going to be able to just look around and guess who's going to be super important. Right? Like, that's what he says. Your way of judging importance is not the same as mine. That's what Jesus says. And then he says, for the kingdom of heaven is like, and we've talked about this over and over again in this series. When Jesus says the kingdom of heaven, he is not, and we see him start this all the way back at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. For the kingdom of heaven is like, he's not talking about someday when we get to heaven, this is how it's all gonna be. He's saying my kingdom, he says my kingdom is here and now. Right in Matthew chapter 5. He says, my kingdom has come. He's talking about how his people should be interacting with each other and with God on earth. When he says, in my kingdom, this is what it's like, he's not trying to teach us some future way. He's trying to tell us how we should be right now. What we should be looking for God from right now, right? Like, that's what he's concerned about. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. What does that mean? He agreed to pay them the normal daily wage. Why would he agree to somebody to pay a normal daily wage? It's not that hard. I'm not trying to trick you, I promise. He made an agreement based on what? What they would have asked for, right? He agreed implies that they asked for a day's wage, right? We get that? Like, he agreed, they asked for a day's wage. This was normal. Your Bible might say a denarii, a denarius, you know. That is a standard coin that was one day's labor wages at that time. Okay, if your translation uses a specific coin like that, that's what it's saying. It's about average to one day's wages. He's saying, I'm going to pay you. You asked for a fair wage. I will give you a fair wage. Okay, right? Like that's what we see. That's how this all starts. At 9 o'clock in the morning, right? Your Bible, what some of you might have the what? Third hour right there or something like that is might what it was, 9 o'clock. They're just trying to help you understand what it was. So it starts at about 6 a.m. is about the first time. That's about when their workday would have started. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. Need you to hear the difference. In one, he agrees to pay a day's wages. And the other one, he just says, I'm going to pay you whatever's right. Can I tell you, if you're trying to get a job today in the marketplace, that's probably not a great way to go about it, right? Like to just have your boss be like, I'll pay you whatever's fair, go to work. But we're talking about God's kingdom right now, right? We're talking about the kingdom of heaven is like, okay? And he says, I'll pay you whatever is fair. Hard negotiations? Firming up deals of a contract, do we see that? Nope, they just go to work. They just trust the master of the field to know what is fair. Right? Two different ways to go about things. So they went to work in the vineyard at noon, and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. He goes in at noon, right? So one group starts at 6, one group starts at 9, one group starts at noon now, and at 3, and at noon and 3, he does the same thing. He goes in and says, I'll pay you whatever's fair. And they listen to God, or they listen to this landowner, and they go to work, and they trust him to pay them whatever is fair. At 5 o'clock in the afternoon, no, their workday was typically 6 to 6, okay? We know that from history. You can look at it. That was pretty normal, about a 12-hour workday, 6 to 6. Usually, it actually was about a 10-hour workday because right at the heat of noon, they usually stopped, okay? From about noon to 2, they would usually stop, and then they would come back at about 2, and then they would work through the rest of the day to 6. That's the way a lot of countries work even still. When we went to Haiti, it was hilarious. We're out there like trying to pour cement in Haiti, and we're dying in the heat, and all the locals are like sitting in the shade, you know? Like we're out there. We're only there for 7 days, so we're trying to get as much done as possible, and they're like, man, you guys are idiots working in the sun at this time of day, right? Like they just took a break because it was so hot. Many of them would take a break right in the middle of the day. But he goes around again at 5 o'clock. That's about 1 hour to quitting time. Okay, at 5 o'clock. And he finds another group of people. And he hires them. They go and join the others in my vineyard. That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. That means the ones who got hired at 5, right? The ones who got hired at 5 o'clock, he brings them in first, and he pays them their wage. And what's their wage? A full day's wage. They worked probably about an hour, and they got a full day's wage, right? Then he goes through the line, right? And how much do they get paid? A full day's wage until he gets to the end, right? When they received, verse 11, when they received their pay, these are the people who were grabbed first, They protested to the owner. Those people worked only 1 hour. And yet you paid them just as much as you paid us who worked all day in the scorching heat. That would imply in this story that they didn't take those 2 hours off. Okay, that would imply that they worked a 12-hour shift, not a 10-hour shift, and they worked right through the hottest part of the day. They worked hard. Okay, no one's questioning their work ethic. Jesus in this story isn't trying to make a point that they only did half a day's job when he hired them for a whole day. He's not trying to imply that at all. He's owning in this story that he's telling that these people worked hard. And he answered them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work for this wage? Isn't this our contract? Isn't this is what you wanted? 1 day's wage for 1 day's work. This is the agreed upon sum." We need to hear it. Peter asks a question about what they're going to get in response to the wealthy man walking away sad. And Jesus answers that question with a parable. This parable is not about salvation. Okay? That is not the question he's answering. A penny for a day's wages. We don't work for our salvation, right? This isn't about a reward. This parable is emphasizing attitude in service. Jesus looks at Peter's heart when he says, "What are we going to get out of this?" And he sees something in there that needs to be dealt with. And he emphasizes attitude in service. There are workers, we've mentioned this, some wanted a contract, some of them had no contract and went to work. And there's a total logical explanation for why the householder, the owner, wants to pay it. He wants to teach a lesson. He wants people to see how it goes. Jesus is telling a story. This isn't like Jesus is telling a story. He's not talking about an actual event, right? So he picks this order specifically so the people hired first would see what was happening ahead of them. Right? Like he picks this order to do this. This lesson becomes so obvious as we put ourselves in these people's shoes. If you were sitting there and you agreed to 1 day's wages, right? And you worked all day and then you saw another group come in 3 hours later, and then another group come in 3 hours later, and then another group come in 3 hours later, right? And finally a group comes in with only an hour to go and you're like, "We agreed for 1 day's wages," and you're sitting there tired and exhausted at the end of the day, and then the landowner starts paying out people and you see people who only worked for an hour get a whole day's wage, what do you start thinking? We start thinking either that's not fair or, man, I'm about to make bank. Either way, we immediately jump to the negative, right? And we think, "Holy cow, this is so not right." Or we think, "Man, if they're getting a day's wage for 1 hour, I'm about to get 12 days' wages. This is a good day." Right? Like one or the other. You're either going to jump to worst case scenario or you're putting a positive spin on it. That depends on your personality, right? How many of you are worst case scenario people in here? Like you see it and you immediately go worst case scenario. Only 3 of you will raise your hand because the rest of you are thinking I'm going to embarrass you right now because it's worst case scenario, right? How many of you are natural optimists and you're like, "Yeah, I'm going to look at that. I'm going to think good things are about to come my way," right? Like that's just depending on how we respond in our ways, we is how we would see this, but right, they start to see it and we can relate to this, right? By the end of the day, by the end of a 12-hour day, they've worked, they're tired, they're sweaty, they're exhausted, they worked hard, right? All this stuff starts happening and immediately they start to see the scales start to go weird, right? 1 hour is 1 day's wages. And then, wait a second. Now the people that he hired at 3 are still getting the same 1 day's wages. Shoot, that's not quite as much for me. Or maybe it's still not fair. And then the people hired at noon go, and you're like, "Wait, I'm really confused now. 1 day's wages for half day, right?" And then he comes to you and he gives you 1 day's wages. Of course they complained. You would too, right? We would try and pretend like, "Oh, I'd be so holy in this situation," but you'd probably complain. Why can I say that? Because you probably complain in your normal job. Right? Like, that's not fair. Right? Especially like for those of you who are good workers, what do we reward good workers with?
More work.
It happens all the time. If you are a hard worker in life, you are rewarded most often with more work, not necessarily more pay. Please don't misunderstand you. Everything we do, we should do is unto the Lord. We should keep working hard even if we're getting more work. Okay? I'm not trying to say be a lazy cuss because you're only going to get more work. We keep working as unto the Lord. But most of the time, the harder you work, it doesn't always just relate to a bigger paycheck or more time off or more benefits, right? Hopefully people would eventually see that in a good workplace. But we complain about, it's like a pastime to complain about your boss, right? Like that's what we do as American people. We complain about our bosses and we complain about the person who doesn't know anything. And we complain and we complain and we complain and we complain because we're complainers because we're Americans and that's what we do, we complain. If you don't believe me, go onto social media for 30 seconds. Like, that's what we do. They complained, and you probably would have too. Because you're hot, you're tired, you're sweaty, and you worked your tail off. This isn't fair. They had no argument, though. Because at the very beginning of the day, there was a contract struck. And they agreed to work for one day's wages. Right? They were given exactly what they agreed they would work for. It's only because of their own expectations at watching other people get paid that they think it's unfair. They were given exactly what was owed. And I think the lesson here becomes really obvious. I think Peter got it. You'll notice if you continue to read through this, right? Peter does not ask a follow-up question. He understands what Jesus is saying. Okay? He gets it as it goes. And the lesson, I think, becomes painfully obvious. We don't serve Jesus because we expect some great reward. We serve Jesus because we love him and we trust him. We don't serve Jesus because of some fixed agreement and contract we have with him. If you look at this and you just look at a pure measurable thing, who got more for their work? The people who just trusted the master to give them what was fair. Right? All along the day. They just trusted the landowner to do what was fair and what was right, and they got a bigger cut for their work. God is always more generous and gracious than we could possibly deserve. And he demonstrated that for us over and over again, especially on a cross. The Bible is really clear. What we deserve for our life choices is death. Spiritual separation from God. Right? Should sound familiar. It's right out of Romans. For the wages of sin is death. How many of you have ever gone your entire life in here without sinning yet? I don't see any newborns in here. Oh, there's a couple little ones that are probably escaping from this. But if you're older than about 2 or 3, right? The Bible talks a lot about these kind of things. How many of you in here have never disobeyed a parent? Let's just use that one. You never in your lifetime disobeyed your parent. Chris raises his hand, and I know how untrue that is, right? Like his dad's over here, like shaking his head. My son's trying to raise his hand. Son, that is a fallacy. Okay. We can't even keep the Big Ten, right? Like we can't even, how many of you in here have never told a single lie your entire life? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life, right? What we deserve is separation from God. What God chose to give us is sonship and daughtership and forgiveness based on grace. He could have chosen to reject us completely. And instead, the Bible says we are his adopted heirs. And I've spent time talking about that. Our oldest daughter is adopted. I have told, like, that word adoption means so much and carries so much for us. Like, he could have chosen to shove us aside and been like, you know what? It's time to start over. Humanity is done. That's what we deserved. That's what we earned with our work. But instead, he adopts us as his children, does all of the work necessary for us to come to know him, forgives us, and gives us so much more than we could possibly think we deserve. God is always gracious and generous and will give us more than we deserve. And I need you to hear that today. There's a couple more things that I want you to get out of this. It is possible to do the work of the Lord with a selfish heart. Right? Like, these people came in and they worked their tails off for God. But at the end of the day, we see their motive, and their motive is selfishness. As soon as they start to see somebody else get more than they think that they deserve, their heart comes raging out of them. And we see selfishness. It is possible to do work for the work of God, but for ourselves, right? Like, that's a possibility, and that should concern us a little bit. Just doing work for God isn't enough if we don't have the right heart, right? The work of God is so important, and we need to be doing it, but God is always concerned about our heart, and the danger is pride. Man, it creeps up so many places in this. We see it in Peter's question. That's a pride question, man. What am I going to get out of this? That's a pride question. Lord, you're not fair. You gave them more than me. That's pride. That's selfishness. And it's just in us, raging against the Spirit. And we have to let God win in that. Be careful of the danger of watching other people work. I'm going to just stop before I finish the sentence. I need you all to give me your attention. I know some of you have zoned out by now. Sit up, take a breath, stretch a little bit. Give me your eyes for just a second. We need to be careful of watching other people work and then judging what that's going to mean for us. Measuring ourselves by what other people do. That is not a recipe for success at all. Either we're gonna use it as an excuse to do less, or it's an impossible standard that we think we have to meet and we're never gonna find joy. We are never told to measure ourselves against other people. What are we told to measure ourselves against? Jesus. And can I tell you, you're not gonna meet that standard, and you don't have to. We continue to work for Jesus. We continue to strive for him. We want to be more like him, knowing that we're probably never going to quite get there this side of heaven, but that he chooses to love us anyway. It is so dangerous for us to measure ourselves by what other people do. Listen, I need you to get one last thing out of this. Peter didn't do it. Neither did these servants that Jesus talks about in this story. They did not rejoice that others received a blessing. Instead, they were jealous and they complained. The kingdom of heaven is like this. A master gives generously to his people, and our attitude is up to us. Right? Like, our attitude, we're responsible for our attitude. You're responsible for how you respond. You're responsible for joy, or you're responsible for frustration. You're responsible for rejoicing in other people's benefit and celebrating their success, or your jealousy and bitterness. We're responsible for that. We have to make sure that our heart is right. Most oftentimes, our hearts are revealed, not in our own adversity or our own success. Our real heart is revealed in other people's adversity or success, whether or not we think they deserve it or not, whether or not we judge them worthy of it or not, whether or not we think that they deserve it, right? Like, our heart is so often revealed in how we respond to other people's success or failure. And we have to be careful of those things. It is easy. It is easy to be a complainer, right? Like, we are trained almost from birth to complain. It is hard to be somebody who always rejoices in somebody else's success and brings genuine compassion to somebody else's failure. Either one of those things, right? Like, Peter could have saw this whole thing with the rich young ruler, and he could have responded so many different ways, right? How heartbreaking is it that this guy just walks away from Jesus being like, no, my stuff's too important. And Peter's like, hey, Jesus, what am I going to get out of that? No concern, no compassion, none of that in this. Again, Peter grows in that. Please don't judge him only by this one moment. He grows in those kind of things. But at this moment, all he sees in this moment is, wait a second, what am I going to get? And Jesus tells this story in response. Listen, there are so many things we can mine out of here. First of all, you don't have to do anything to earn the love of that master, right? You don't have to do anything to earn it. He loves you. He chooses you. He wants what's best for you. Despite our inability to earn it, he made it possible for us to have real relationship with him. And rather than celebrate that same truth in people that we're frustrated with, we get bitter or jealous or whatever. So we have to respond. If you're out there today and you don't know Jesus, I don't know everybody in this room. If you're out there today and you don't know Jesus, I want you to know Jesus wants good things for you. He's got the best things in mind for you. You can never earn his gift of salvation, but you don't have to. It's a gift. All you have to do is accept it. And if you're out there today and you haven't done that before, can I tell you, it's the best decision you could ever make to just choose the forgiveness of Jesus. And some of you are out there and you're like me. And as I was preparing for this message and getting ready for it, I was like, oh, Jesus, why do you always ask me to preach things that cut to my own heart? I had to do some work this week. It's not abnormal. I do a lot of work, a lot of weeks in my own heart because I'm a selfish bugger. But maybe you're out there and you're relating a little bit too much to why the story was told instead of just being able to celebrate with joy the success and freedom of others. Can I tell you, Jesus loves you. You don't have to earn his love. That's given freely. But in his love, he wants better for you. So he told a story just like this to call you to being more like him. The kingdom of heaven is like this, the generous landowner. And we have a chance to respond to that generous landowner. Right? So here's how we're going to end. I'm just going to give people a chance. We don't like to work through coercion or manipulation in this place. If you're in here and you don't know Jesus, in just a second, I'm going to give you a chance to respond. And the second question is so similar. If you're in here and you can relate a little bit too much to that selfishness, I'm going to give you a chance to respond too. All right, so I'm going to ask you to just bow your heads. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. There's nothing special about this. This isn't some like divine way that we have to do this. I just like to make things as easy as possible for people. And if you're in here and you have never chosen Jesus, heads are down, eyes are closed, and today you're ready. You're like, man, I need the forgiveness of Jesus and I'm ready to serve that master. I'd like you to slip your hand up into the air. I just want to pray with you. Is there anybody in here at all? I'm not going to wait long. We're not going to try and manipulate. We're not going to try and stir something that isn't here. But I just want to give you an opportunity if you're out there and you haven't chosen Jesus to choose him today. Anyone at all? All right, I see you, bud. Is there anybody else? All right, so here's what we're going to do. You can look at me again for a sec. I don't know where you're at with Jesus. So I'm just going to pray and I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. If you raised your hand this morning and you're ready to choose Jesus, just repeat after me. I believe the Bible tells us to acknowledge we're a sinner, believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and confess our sins to him. We are saved, right? It's that simple, right? So we're going to pray that prayer because I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you know how to pray. And so I'm just going to lead you in that. Christians in this room, if you've chosen Jesus, I'm going to ask you to repeat after me as well, just so it's not two people in a room of I don't know how many are in here. Right? Just take some of the edge off for them. Right? If you're in here and you haven't chosen Jesus and you're not ready to, you have our full blessing in here to not repeat after us. As a matter of fact, we would prefer you not promise something to Jesus that you don't have any intention of keeping. We're going to continue to pray for you. We think this is the best decision you can make, but we don't want to force you into something that you're not ready to choose. Right? So those that raise their hands and those who have chosen Jesus, just repeat after me. Jesus, I'm a sinner, and there's nothing I can do to earn your love. Thank you that I don't have to. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me, for loving me, for forgiving me. I'm sorry for my sins, and I want to live your way. I give my life to you. Amen. Give it up, people. Heaven's throwing a party. We might as well, too, for a second. The Bible tells us that there is great joy and excitement and a party happening in heaven right now because you two just chose Jesus. That is such an awesome thing, and I do not want to run over that. That is such an incredible thing, right? What we'd love for you, come and talk to me. Talk to the person who brought you. We've got a Bible in the back for you, a card about what you could do next back there at that table right back there. Or there's a little, we have a condensed gospel thing now, too, that we, Otterbox makes these. It's crazy. Yeah, the phone company case. Or the phone case company, they make this, it's a condensed scripture. It's all four gospels in one story. So it's just really easy to read through the story of Jesus through it. We'd love to give you that today. And just encourage you to take one. But don't leave this place without talking to somebody. All right. So the next group, I'd like you to just put your head down again. I'd like you to close your eyes again. You be willing to say, man, I have let selfishness creep in. I have let pride creep in. And I'm struggling with joy this morning. And today, I just want to own it, give it to Jesus, and move forward. Is there anybody out there that's you today? I just like you to slip a hand in the air, and I want to pray for you. I'm not going to call you up here. I'm not going to embarrass you. There's not going to be some weird second step. I just want to pray with you out there. Yeah, there's hands up all over in here. Yeah. Anyone else? I want to give it just another second. I think there's something powerful in just acknowledging things and making a move toward Jesus that way. Powerful in our own life and for breaking chains. All right, let's pray. You can put your hands down. I'm just going to pray for you. I want to encourage you to talk to Jesus on your own. You've chosen Jesus in here. That's why your hand's up. I just want to encourage you to talk to Jesus as I do. God, I have to own this. There are times in my life, even more recently than I care to admit, that I have been prideful. God, that I've been selfish. That I have not rejoiced in other people's success, but used it as a reason to complain. God, sometimes I don't understand why you do things, and rather than just come to you and talk to you and go to your word and those things, I just get frustrated. I relate to all that. And thank you, Jesus, for being somebody who loved Peter enough and who loves me enough and who loves everybody in this place enough to bring correction when it's needed. And for those that raise their hand, God, I pray that you just speak. I pray that you bring conviction where it needs to be. God, help us to see those areas where we're not doing it the way you want us to do it. Help us to celebrate. Help us to be joyful. Help us to be selfless instead of selfish. We thank you, Jesus. You are good. Amen. Have an awesome Sunday, everybody.